First John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing, and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Let us give thanks for God's grace. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for bringing us to it. And certainly, Lord, placing it on our hearts to be in front of you this morning, to not only hear your words, but to receive them, to bring them into our lives, and to live them out. So help us, Lord. Be with us now in the Holy Spirit. Help us to hear your message. Help us, Father, to know your love. And we give you thanks and praise in the one who died for our sins, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow, there's like 1,000 different directions I could go with this. And I feel the tug on all of them right now. I think Eric really messed me up this morning. And not because, you know, he was preaching some of the same stuff that I was going to be preaching. But because when you stand in your faith and you speak to God and you say, God, help me. Help me to know. And he answers you and he leads you. You find out then that there are others who are standing next to you who are doing the same thing. And I think that that's what hit me this morning, was that when I heard the words coming out of Eric's mouth, something about that picture just kind of threw me. But as Eric's talking and he's speaking, I realized that he has gone through the same thing that I've done. And that as we go through that same thing, and we're not even together when we're doing it, but then we come together and we realize that God is working in him and God is working in me. And that doesn't make us special. It just makes us those who love God. That means at some point in our lives that were in our past week, as we got ready for this moment, that we somehow or other, we had to place ourselves in the presence of Christ, to submit to him, to hear his voice, to live like Jesus. And so as we do that, though, and we get pulled across, we also realize then that there are consequences for not living like Jesus, as John will make clear to us. There are consequences. We'd like to think, well, you know, he just lets it go, but he doesn't. Jesus remembers everything. Jesus knows everything about you. Now, certainly, he gives us forgiveness in our salvation. He brings us to that proverbial clean slate. But he has not forgotten who you are. He has not forgotten what you are. In fact, because he hasn't forgotten, it's why he has reached out to you and he has called upon you. That he has shed his light on you and he has pierced your heart with it. And so when we walk with Jesus, when we walk in lives of Jesus, when we live like Jesus did, we walk with him. So the consequence is this. It's not that you're going to have a crappy, a messed up life. I almost said it. The C word. Sorry, I caught it. Now you have to forgive me, see? So, okay. So it's not that the consequence is that, you know, we have a life that is messy or a life that doesn't look like the one that we want. The consequence is that you're not walking with Jesus. Is that you're not living as Jesus lived. That's the consequence. That he has left you, that he has walked away from you. He has let you wander off and you stand out there on your own. And it's funny because in the world, people would love for us to compromise with them. People would love for us to be able to say that, well, you know, your Jesus didn't get it all right, or that your God doesn't know all things. But can't you just compromise a little bit and just come and meet us halfway? That way, you know, then we will like each other. And if you compromise that, then you will see that the world is not such a bad place. That the world isn't a lie. But what we find here in Scriptures is that there is no compromise. Jesus says no. No compromise. You live in him. You live in your Father who is God. Or you live in your Father who is Satan. Those are the choices. There's no in between. There's no gray. There's no middle ground. See, but he's not talking about them being like us or us being like them. But rather what he's saying is that if you have me in your heart, if you truly believe in me, then you will walk with me. You will live as I did. And so you will find in yourself that you can't compromise without surrendering your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ. You see, so compromise, well, that's something of the world. And it's okay that we use compromise with them, but it depends on what it is that we compromise. And this is what John brings the church to understand, that in the truth, in your faith, in your belief of Jesus Christ and what he has taught you, There is no compromise. Now remember, this church that John writes to is under attack. It's being persecuted. They hate them. Some of the people inside of the church are compromising. They're surrendering the truth. And so as they surrender the truth, then they give themselves over, not to their Father who is God, but their Father who is sin. And so as they surrender themselves, as they do this, then of course the people have reached out to John, and John has written them and tried to encourage them and give them the hope that they remember that came in Jesus Christ. And so he's not pointing them to me, John, but rather he is pointing to Christ, your Savior, the Son of God. So now, let's take a look at our verses here. And really, we're going to focus first on this one in verse 6, if you want to just take a quick peek at that. And it says, whoever claims to live in him, that's Jesus, then must live as Jesus did. Notice the words he's using. There's no you should or you ought to, but he says you must live as Jesus did. Now, go back up and look at verse 3. Remember, John has been talking to them, and starting in chapter 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2, that he says, well, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. He's dealing with the issue of, do we know Jesus? And how do we know Jesus? He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Now, there's two things I want to point out to you, and both of those things are the word know. The first use of we know, it's a knowledge thing. It's a mind thing. We know. We understand. We get it. We have this information. It's the data portion of us. But then he says that we have come to know him. This is the personal side. This is the side that we're familiar with somebody. When someone asks you if you know Pastor Ben, they're wanting to really know that, do you have knowledge? They don't want to know if you have knowledge. But they want to know, or do you know him? Are you close to him? Or how close are you to him? And so it becomes a personal reference. So the idea that we understand and know who Jesus is doesn't mean that we have faith in him. Nor does it mean that we actually believe and follow him. But when we say that we know him in the sense that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we keep his commands. You see the difference? The knowledge of the commands is really nothing. We can write those down for you. Matter of fact, somebody did. But as you look at that, because you know them, doesn't change anything in your life. But it's not until you come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you know him. It doesn't seem like much. It doesn't seem like a large variance of differentiation. But it really is. It's a matter of salvation and not having salvation. It's a matter of knowing Jesus Christ and not knowing him. So he says in verse 5, he says, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. So there's the relationship. There's the personal knowing. That your love for God, this is how we know we are in him. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus Christ? Can you look in the mirror in the morning and say to yourself, I love Jesus? That's, to me, is, man, it's like the foundation of everything that we know. It's with our children, it's with our spouses, it's with our friends, it's with everything that we know about Jesus Christ, that we love him. And he says, then you should love each other the same. And he says, love your enemies. We say, well, can't we just love you and not them? But you see, again, that's compromise. But Jesus says, no, if you love me, you would keep my commands. And so we do love him. And I said, well, Dad, take it off me. So we do love him. We know him in the personal sense. And we have this relationship with him. So we obey him. We follow his commands. Now slide down into verse 8. He says, yet I am writing you a new command. It's truth is seen in him and in you. He said, okay, before that, he said, this is an old command. It's not a new one, but yet it's a new one. So what he's saying is the truth of what God is, because truth stays truth, it doesn't change, is that God loves you, you love God. That's the truth, that if you know God, you would love him and he loves you. That there is this relationship that you have with him. And that you're to love one another. We see this all the way back in Deuteronomy and Exodus in the commandments. But now that Jesus Christ has come into the world, that Jesus has set a new tenor to it. Not a new truth. Jesus said he wasn't here to change any of that. He was here to fulfill it. And so Jesus has come into the world and he has shown us how God loves us. And not only has he shown us that, but he has called upon us to see how we should love each other. How did he do that? He did that fully as a man. And fully as a God, he fulfilled the promise of God and continued to show us that I love you. I'm willing to make myself less than I am so that you can be with me in eternity. I mean, isn't that what we're talking about here? Aren't we talking about eternal life? We're not talking about who has the best house. We're not talking about whose president sits in the White House. We're talking about eternal life. Those other things are just part of the life that we have as we work our way to eternal life. So he says, so this is not, it's a new truth, but it's not a new truth. It's an old command. He said, you heard that, you know that. But yet I am writing you a new command. I am telling you that Christ, the Son of God, God himself came into the world and has shown you his love for you. So in verse 9, he says, so anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Now notice what he gives us there. Anyone who claims. So you may claim it. You may know it, but do you believe it? So he says, so anyone who claims. So if you claim Christ, but you don't live Christ, you're not in Christ, nor is Christ, and this is the big part, nor is Christ in you. He keeps separating them. He keeps dividing these things up and saying, well, you got to remember how this works. You have to remember that it's not just something that you do on Sundays. You have to remember it's not how you wear a blue sweater one day and a yellow sweater the next. It's not about any of those things. It's about eternal life and what Jesus has done to show you eternal life. Now, why would he tell this to a church in distress? Because they're giving up on it. When we, human beings, are subject to stress, we don't become dogmatic. We don't become dogged about what we're trying to do. But rather, a certain sense of panic and chaos enters into us. The world begins to influence us. And as we face whatever it is that's causing all of this distress, and I'm not talking about whether you should choose between caffeinated or decaf. I'm talking about whether you should stand in Jesus Christ or not. That when these things land on us, it causes us to shift in one direction or the other. And that's what John is reminding them of, and he reminds us of. Are you able to look at yourself and to see that you live out your claim? In other words, if you say you follow Christ, is it true in your life? I think that's a simple equation. I think that's a very simple thing to look at and to have. And so in this chaos of this church under distress, John says a very simple thing to him. Have you ever watched a movie? I know you've watched movies, but have you ever watched one where there's a man and there's a love interest of a woman, right? And they're facing all these dangerous things. And then all of a sudden, the woman, they face this one moment in the movie, and you can place it in a lot of different movies, and they have this really awful event they're about to face. They're facing life and death. And the woman becomes very hysterical. Right? And she's like, she can't, I don't know how we're going to do it. And what does she do? She starts to scream, right? And she's screaming. She's out of control. She's lost control of herself. What does the guy do? Come on, husbands. Come on. Slaps her. Because that works. He grabs her and he shakes her and he slaps her. Right? He goes to the simple, basic thing, right? Okay, words, we're done with words because you're just screaming now and I don't understand anything you're saying. And I know you're waiting to see if I say that's what Laura and I do. He's like, oh, is he going to fess up? Is he going to fess up now? No. And the reason I can't remember the last time that ever happened is because I was unconscious for 2 days. But John, in the middle of the distress, he settles them with this truth. You walk in Christ, and Christ walks in you. Have you forgotten that so soon? Have you let the chaos and the panic of the world infiltrate your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ? See, it's a simple slap, isn't it? It's a simple, basic slap. John grabs him, and he shakes him, and he slaps him. He says, I love you, and this is going to hurt you more than me. Or hurt me more than you. I forget which way that goes. But as he slaps him, he says, remember this basic thing about Jesus and who you are in Jesus. So he says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. If you're living as Christ lived, you can't stumble. You can't stumble. Remember, he said, you know, that part of our faith is that we know where to go to in our sins. We know where to go to in the seeking of forgiveness for the sins that we commit. That's the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. An unbeliever has nowhere to go except for themselves. A believer turns to Jesus Christ, to the one who can forgive sins, and ask for forgiveness. So they can continue on. So they can get their slap in the face and get returned back to the walk. And so John then points them back into that. And in verse 11 he says, but anyone who hates a brother or sister or is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. And they walk around in the darkness and they're lost. They don't know what they're doing. That's, you ever wonder why it sounds so contradictory to some of the things that they're doing? We were just talking about that this morning. You know, how can they say this thing is wrong, but then do another thing that's just as wrong as that thing? It's because they're lost. They don't understand how to walk in the life of Christ where truth lives. All they understand is what they're told inside themselves, not only from their own worldly lives, but the lives of the world around them. So it shifts, it changes, it becomes a hypocrisy. Even though they call you hypocrites, their lives are filled with chaos and hypocrisy. You say, well, why can't they see that? Well, because they're walking in darkness. They're walking blind to Jesus Christ. They don't know him. They know of him. They know that you follow him and there's something wrong with you, but they don't follow him because they're the people of their own truth. But that makes them either the children of God or the children of Satan. Which one do you think? And so John says in verse 12, and I'm not going to reread all those, but I do want to point out a couple of things in here to you. That to love God is not the way of the world. In verse 12, notice he says, I am writing. In verse 13, he says, I am writing. And then finally, and again, another part of 13, he says, I am writing. Then in verse 14, he says three more times, I write. To you, I write to you, I write to you. Now, oftentimes we skip right past some of these things. We think, well, you know, maybe John was dealing with a little bit of dementia or something there. But he's not. What he's doing is he's trying to make a point. And the point that he is making is that in his writing, that this truth that he writes is consistent. He is writing it, he writes it, because he loves them. He cares about them. He wants to remind them. So it continuously He will do that. In other words, it's not something that you do once and it's over. That salvation, Jesus died on the cross, it's not done. Because many will still come to him. Many will still be saved by his death. But as John then writes them, he's reminding them, it's not over. It's not over. It's a continuous process. I am writing. I write. I love you. I'm loving you. It does not stop. And then notice, he says, in those same verses, what is that, 12 to 14, dear children, fathers, young men, dear children, fathers, young men. This is a life cycle. This is a life cycle. Now this is not a slant or anything against women. Okay, he just chose to write to the men. And as he wrote to them, or actually not even wrote to the men, he wrote to the whole church. But as he mentions them, he says these men, or he uses men as the example. So he says to the dear children, so as children, they come to God, and their sins have been forgiven on account of his name, Jesus Christ. Then he goes to the fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. So you're in that life part of the life cycle. You become the wisdom that God uses in the world. And then I am writing to you young men, the warriors, the fighters of the community, because you have overcome the evil one. This is a life cycle. So over the life cycle, John says these are the things that we're reminded of, that Christ died for us. And so then as you grow older, and you're going to look back and you're going to say, well, what should I be reminded of now? Christ died for you. And then as you get a little older, and as you're ready to kind of hit the pasture, then you say, well, what do I remember now? Christ died for you. You see, so he's not letting them off the hook on all this. He's saying, at what point did you stop believing that? At what point did you stop thinking about that? At what point that as you became under distress, that you stopped believing in the idea that Christ is always with you? He is always with you. Do you believe that? Jesus walks with you. Do you believe that? So then in verse 15, finally, he says, do not have do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now listen, this is an encouragement. Okay, so under distress, what are they doing? They're wandering away. We're going to talk about that in a second. But in this distress, they wander away. And John knows they do. And so as they're going through this, then John does what? He calls them back. He's encouraging them. And actually, listen. If you run away now, you will run away from Jesus. You're not running towards him or staying with him because he's right there. Stay with him. Don't wander off. Your best way to get through that is to stay as close to Jesus as you possibly can. When the stress becomes distress, you stand closer to Jesus, not farther away. And so as John calls them back, this is their encouragement. He says, this is how you know. Just don't love the world. Okay? He's not talking about the people. He's talking about their ways. He's talking about the things that they believe in. He's talking about the things that, you know, when you go to them and they make you feel good about yourself, right? It's all sugary and honey and fuzzy inside. And it's like, you know, I don't get all this stuff that's going on. What are we going to do? Don't worry. You're a good person. You can stand above all of those things. You yourself, you will. Just say I a lot and you're going to be good. But then we realize that none of that works because our lives still become messy. Then Jesus stands next to us and he says, why aren't you looking at me? Because I'm going to walk you through this. I'm not going to walk you around. You're going to face this and you're going to walk through it. And if you believe in me and you trust me, you will walk with me through this. I think that as we look at all the things of our world, that's, you know, and especially them, you know, I mean, come on, they're dragging them out of their homes and killing people. We haven't reached that yet. Although we have that in our world. But we know that as we look at what our world is right now, and it becomes confusing. All right, look. How many of you are afraid about this Thanksgiving thing? Huh? Remember the Thanksgiving, right? You know they're going to come out with a lot of rules. Right? They're going to put you on the spot. They're going to say to you, you can only have, you know, so many people, and they have to be immediate family, and there can only be two, and it has to be, you know, well, Thanksgiving is on a Thursday. But if you saw that person last Wednesday, you can't see them because it wasn't a week. They're going to come up with all these rules. And what are you going to do? Are you going to become more distressed? You say, oh, life is crazy. I don't know what to do. How am I going to face this? How am I going to handle I don't get Thanksgiving this year? Let me tell you something. Talk to some military people and some police officers about how many Thanksgivings they've missed. Thanksgiving's not that big a deal. It's not special. You can do those things with your family anytime you want. But all of a sudden, we idolize it. It's like, how dare they tread on my Thanksgiving? How dare they walk over the top of me and the things that I want out of life? And then John would stick his hand in there, and he would grab you, and he would shake you, and he'd slap you, and he'd say, how come you don't remember? How come you don't remember? You walk with Jesus. They can take Christmas, too, if they want it. Let them have it. They can't have Jesus. Because Jesus won't allow it. Your God will not allow it. We will look at that, and we will walk into that with Jesus Christ and our God. Now, I don't know what the real rules are going to be or nothing like that. I don't know that there's going to be. I just hear talk like you. But I have fears like you. I have concerns like you. I have chaos and panic like you do. And I know that this affects me, so it must be affecting the rest of you. And that as all of these things we think are coming apart, the truth is, verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So how will you face it? How will you face your next crisis? How will you face the next distressing moment in your life? The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You will do the will of God. If you are believers and you claim Christ, it is what you do. It doesn't mean you can't fight for your holiday. It doesn't mean you can't have a complaint or an opinion, but you can't commit sin. You're not allowed. Plain and simple. Dad says so. Dad says you're not allowed to sin. Because when you sin, you stand against him. You rebel against Father. And Jesus says, then do it like this. Walk to the cross. Face it all. Walk through it. Because you are not alone. And you will never be forsaken. So true believers, acknowledge Jesus Christ. True believers acknowledge that there is nothing more important than Christ, not even a Thanksgiving. Not even Christmas. Not New Year's. I don't know if that's a big one around here or not. Laura and I are in bed by 9 on New Year's Eve. We wake up to the New Year. But I think that as we look at all the things that we're facing now in this crisis, gotta wear a mask, you gotta wash your hands. Heaven forbid you wash your hands. You got to do all of these things. And it's like, the world is falling on top of us. Eric said something this morning that was so profound. That was so open to the tender mercies of our Christ in our lives. Eric said, the world is watching us. They want to know, do you really believe? What do you think they're really hoping? That you don't. Why do you think they want you to abandon your truth? Because in their minds, if you don't believe it, it's not real. Or that you won't restrict them somehow. You see, the reason the world hates us is because it hated Jesus first. They don't believe in him, so they can't hate him. So they hate you. They hate us. They put us under distress. They face us with crisis. And so as we face these things, all you need to do to make them happy is to compromise your faith. To say, maybe, just maybe, Jesus didn't have it right. Or that we can do it better than somehow. You see this thing about what would Jesus do? I have an issue with that. Because you see, it's not what Jesus would do. Because the next thing Jesus is going to do is he's going to come back. And he's going to judge us. All right? So that means you would run around thinking that everybody's, you know, you'd be judging everybody and trying to put them in the end times and destroy them. But it is a matter of what Jesus did. That you would live as Jesus lived, as Jesus did. That you would do what Jesus did. He gave you the truth. He gave you what you should see and what you should know so that you could face your lives, so that you would be with him in eternity. Not so that you could have a Thanksgiving. That's not why he died. And not so that you could either not wear a mask or wear a mask. Or not that your president could be there or someone else's president could be there. That's not what he died for. He died because the one main concern and the running concern that should always be with us is that you face a moment where you will live eternally with God or eternally with Satan. And that's what he brings us to this reminder. This is your encouragement. I know, it doesn't sound like it, right? It sounds like, wow, man, John, come on. Where's all the fluffy? Where's all the fuzzy? How come we don't feel good about ourselves when you say that? Can't you make us feel better somehow, John? And John's saying, if you knew the truth, if you stood and faced the truth, you would. You see, as he talks about true believers and how they acknowledge Jesus Christ, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Now, the first thing that crossed my mind was all of the people who aren't here. But you know what? That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about church hoppers. He's not talking about people who have left us and went to other churches. They're not on the table here. But there are those who have walked away from Jesus Christ. You see, when we're more concerned about them leaving us than they are leaving Jesus, then we're facing the wrong thing. If they walk away and they go somewhere else and they're in Christ over there, that's the most we can hope for ourselves. That we would turn and look back then to the real concern. And you see, we're more concerned about that than we are about the unbelievers that are still out there. How do you know that God didn't empty this church to make room for those unbelievers? Wouldn't that be the bomb? Bomb's a good thing, by the way, not an explosive device. Wouldn't that be what we look for? Is that, God, bring us the unbelievers so we can make this truth known to them. So that we can speak this out to them. How do you know? You don't, do you? Because I don't. I don't know. I don't. You know, there are days I wake up and I think, is he punishing us? And then I go look in the mirror and say, I love Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Please don't let me walk away from you. And then I walk with him some more, and then I'm encouraged. And even in all of my faults, and even in all of the things that I can't do, all of the things that I don't know. But I do know him. So I see he's calling out for the unbelievers. He said, they have walked away. And it's not because they didn't like your church, but it's because they didn't like Jesus. And they walked away from him, and they wandered off. Because they never really believed. They said, yeah, but they sat right next to me in the pew. They sat right there with me. We had fellowship dinners together. We took communion together. And they have walked away from Jesus. Not the church hoppers. But those that have walked away from Christ. You see, they found out in the midst of things that God had pruned them. He said, okay, you've been sitting there all this time and you didn't know they were unbelievers, but okay, I'm going to show you. They're unbelievers. And they wandered away from Jesus. He says, they never belonged to us in the beginning. He said, well, how could we be so fooled? And Jesus says, yeah, how could you be so fooled? So So verse 20 says, but you have an anointing. But you who are sitting here right now, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. Okay, let me read that again. Look up here at me. Look up here at me. Look up here at me. You, the person who is looking at me and the person I am addressing, you have an anointing from the Holy One, Jesus Christ. You have an anointing from Him. And all of you know the truth. This is your encouragement. Jesus came down into the world and He made Himself known to you. You want me to list names? Or do you want to go out and write your names on something? Because you, who now sit here, as many other believers sit across the country and look up to the Lord, that they are anointed by the Holy One. That they too know the truth. He's not talking about mind stuff. He's talking about Christ. The truth that you know Jesus Christ. The truth that you love Him. You know that. Look over at verse 27. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, this is a very dangerous thing for a pastor to say. You don't need anybody to teach you. They say, what am I here for then? This is what he's talking about. The anointing. I can't teach you anointing. Cannot. I can do it, but it's only a shadow of what Christ has done. But only Jesus can anoint you. Only Jesus can anoint you in your salvation. And if He's the only one, and then you are called out as those who are anointed, then you must understand this. It was by the hand of your God that you now walk with Christ. Man, if that doesn't help you to face your crisis or your distress, I don't know what will. And if it can't, then you and I, we're going to talk about what you know about Jesus. Because sometimes, you know, I get it. We get all stressed out. We get in this moment and you turn to Jesus. But that's what matters. But if you get all stressed out and you don't turn to Jesus and you keep going on, then all you're doing is walking away from Him. And that's why it's my responsibility, it's the responsibility of all believers, then to point to the person who is walking away and say, you're walking away from Jesus. That's exactly what John did. Grab them, slap them. No, don't slap them. Please don't slap them. Because they might slap you back. And then you come be mad at me and try to slap me. And then Laura will slap me when I get home. So, well, why did you tell him that? Why do you keep saying that stuff? So I was trying to be funny. He says, you're not. So, if you're anointed then, this anointing then protects you from strain. You say, how do I know? How do I know that I'm in Jesus? Because you think about it. Loved ones, I can't show you an easier formula than this. This is the one easy step to know Jesus Christ. You think about it. You think about it. You thought about something today, right? You're thinking about even now, how much longer is that guy going to go? That guy can go a long time. But here's the thing about Christ. Christ will go with you forever. So I may stop as you're praying even now, but Christ never will. He never will. Because He's the one that chose you. You are the chosen people. It's you. You are the chosen people that God has called out of His darkness, that God has placed in front of the next crisis, whether it's Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever it is they're going to try to take from us next. Make us pay taxes, I don't know. That one stinks, but okay. But Christ will be with you. And if you live as Jesus did, you will know Him, you will feel His presence, and you will understand that Christ walks with you. So loved ones, what motivates you? What motivates you in the feelings and the thoughts and the things that you have? Is it you or is it Jesus? Is it the world or is it Jesus? The options are few. What motivates you? Is it something that you want? Or do you look and see what Jesus has done, what he did, and then now you want to do that? And when you look at yourself in the mirror and you're asking yourself, you're telling yourself, I love Jesus, you also look at your life, and if you do, what qualities of Christ do you see? You should be showing qualities of Christ in your life. The qualities of mercy, forgiveness, and many more. So, where do you live at today, loved ones? Do you live as Jesus did? Or do you live as the world wants you to? Father, I thank you so much for your loved ones here today. I thank you, Lord, that you've just been with us today. That we feel your presence, that we know your presence. That we understand, Father, that when we call upon your name, you're right there. I think sometimes, Lord, the world would have us believe that you're not real. That you're some kind of concept, or some kind of ghost kind of thing. But I understand, Lord, they believe that because, you know, they're blind and they live in darkness. They haven't seen your light like we have. And so I ask, Father, that you help us to remember that. That you do continue to show your light into our lives. That you do call us to a moment. That you don't expect us to sit down and do nothing. Indeed, you've already done all that you should ever do. You died on the cross and you were resurrected. And so now you give it to us. And so help us then, Lord, to be active, to live as Jesus did, to know what it was that Jesus did in the times that he faced, and that we would do the same. Help us to keep it simple. Help us to love you like no other. We know we got a lot to learn. There's a lot of lessons that we can be taught. But we know, Lord, that only you teach, that we are anointed by you, and that we are yours forever. And for that, Lord, we are grateful and rejoicing that you're our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And we pray these things. We pray them, we cry them, we plead through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please stand and join me in the closing hymn.